Well, it's great to be with you today. My name, is Travis Jameson, and my wife and I pastor in Palo Alto at Orchard Reformed Church. We've been there for about 4 years, and I was actually here just a few months ago, filling in for Pastor Ben when Ben was here, and it was wonderful to worship with you, so I was so grateful to be invited back and to reflect on God's word with you and continue to worship together. One thing before I read our scripture reading today, which is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, is I want to invite you, if you are a parent in Palo Alto, if you have kids that go to either Gunn High School or Juana Briones or Barron Park Elementary or Fletcher Middle School, I know some of you do, I would love to meet you after the service. One thing that our congregation is doing over in Palo Alto, and our church is located just next to Gunn High School, is we're seeking to form a coalition of Christian parents at those schools to pray for those schools this year. And so one of the things, as I'm sure you all are aware, in Palo Alto is there's been a big mental health crisis over the years at the high schools, and we want to be praying specifically for that in this coming year. And so we had a prayer gathering last week with people who were interested, and we will be offering those throughout the years, praying specifically for the public schools there in Palo Alto. So if you're interested in that, I just invite you to introduce yourself to me after the service, and I'd love to get your contact info to be able to invite you to that prayer gathering. So the gospel is a universal reality, that Jesus came into this world to bring hope to humankind by reconciling us to our Father in heaven. He did this great work, but he also left humanity with a task when he returned to his Father's right hand. And we're reading about that task today in Matthew 28. And the question I have for us to consider as we reflect on Matthew 28 is, when you are given an infinite task, and you are a limited person, how do you live from a place of peace rather than a place of anxiety? So when you're given an infinite task, but you're a limited person, how do you fulfill that task from a place of peace rather than a place of anxiety? So that's what we're going to reflect on today. So let me read for us from Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he has been teaching his disciples, and now he has a final word for them. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word for us this morning. There's an organization called the International Justice Mission, and its founder and CEO, Gary Hagen, has been in the work of freeing people from slavery all over the world for the last few decades. This organization does a powerful work and has set free hundreds of thousands of people who were caught in slavery around the globe. They're one of the most effective organizations in freeing people from slavery. And Gary Hagen, he got his start in that ministry really early on in his life. He was a lawyer working for the government, and he was sent into Africa to deal with genocide, to look at what happened in Africa many years ago now, and to bring justice there, to investigate, to see why people had done what they had done, killing their friends and their neighbors. And he was burdened from that experience to then think about how can he be more effective in bringing about justice in the world. And so eventually that led him to found the International Justice Mission, focused on freeing individuals from slavery. And at first, it was a really slow beginning. The first couple years, they only freed like a handful of people. They were really making almost no progress. But they had this massive task in front of them. That there are countless people caught in slavery around the world, and it was their job to find ways to free them. And so over the years, he realized with his employees, as his organization grew, that he needed to find a framework to how to help establish stability and sustainability in the mission they were called to. He didn't want his people to live from a place of anxiety, feeling like they were never doing enough to get the job done. He wanted them to live from a place of peace, knowing that it was God's work they were doing and God was involved in all the details. And so he came up with this slogan, and it's really simple, and I want us all to try to remember it today. It's three phrases: God's weight, our work, Jesus's way. God's weight, our work, Jesus's way. And what he meant by that is that the task that they've been given to bring freedom to slaves was really the work of God. And that ultimately, that weight was on God's shoulders, that God was going to have to do something in order to accomplish that. But God had given each of those individuals at that organization a work to do, specific tasks that they were called to be responsible for and to act with their agency to seek the good of humankind. And so they had a work to do. They didn't have to carry the weight of it, but they still had to do certain tasks. And then he said, but you can't do your tasks in any which way. You have to do it in Jesus's way, in the way of humility and love and grace, the way of loving God and loving our neighbor, the way of trusting God with the weight and knowing that he has called us to specific tasks. And so he just repeated this over and over again with his with his organization, saying God's way, our work, Jesus's way, to give them a sense of sustainability in the almost infinite task they had been given, and to make sure they could do that task from a place of peace rather than anxiety. And when I was reflecting on Matthew 28 this week, I couldn't help but think of that phrase. Because the last words that Jesus says to his disciples here in the book of Matthew, they feel like an infinite task. The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So not just your neighborhood, not just the town your cousin lives in, but people from all over the world. This is the call that Jesus placed on his now 11 disciples. And I mean, these disciples were not the best and most mission-focused followers of Jesus that have ever lived. It says right here in the passage that even now some doubted. It's unclear exactly what that means, what that looked like, but I could imagine that Jesus has just risen from the dead, and some of them are really still grappling with that reality that the Jesus, the son of the carpenter that they knew, that they had done ministry with, who they had seen crucified, has now risen from the dead, and they're still grappling with that change. That it hasn't fully sunk in. And so even now, some of them are doubting, and yet Jesus looks at these disciples who are maybe filled with fear, filled with worry, filled with concern, and some are filled with doubt. And he says, I have a mission for you. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, you're talking to a group of mostly fishermen who have never left the Sea of Galilee, who a trip down south to Jerusalem would have been a long journey. And now he's saying, go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, that is a massive task that Jesus commissions his disciples with. And so I think the first thing for us is remembering that this mission that Jesus gives his disciples is not ultimately his disciples' mission, and it's not ultimately our mission. It's God's mission. That God carries the weight of this mission. There's a Greek word called missio dei, the mission of God. And that's what Jesus is inviting his disciples and invites us into the mission that God has already been doing. Jesus, of course, was sent to this world by the Father on mission to make disciples, to transform individuals so that they could be reconciled to God and have a thriving relationship with him once again. And now as he's preparing to go back to the Father, he is commissioning his disciples to do the same thing, to make disciples of the nations. And so the first thing we learn about the Great Commission is that it is ultimately God's mission. He's been working on this mission throughout human history and has not stopped even to this day. But he has constantly been inviting his people into that mission. Going all the way back to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, looking at the prophets and the Israelites when they were in Babylon, and then here with the disciples and even with us today, we are invited into God's mission. This isn't a mission that we have to carry, but rather it's a mission that God carries. And you see that in verse 18 where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's speaking with a divine sense of authority. This is connected back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it's focused on the Son of Man who will come and reign over all the earth. And Jesus is saying, I am that Son of Man. I am that one with divine authority. I am the one who carries the weight of the world. And I'm the one giving you this commission. And so he's saying, there's nothing that has happened so far that has come as a surprise to me. And there's nothing that will happen that will surprise me either. One of my favorite theologians is an old Dutch theologian named Herman Bovink. And he put it this way. He said, history cannot and may not be a sparring partner with God. History cannot be a sparring partner with God. Meaning that it's not a back and forth between God and the events that happen in this world. But rather, God is sovereign over all. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows you. He knows where you are, and he knows when you are. He knows why he has placed you here in Menlo Park today. He knows why he called you to move to Silicon Valley. He knows why he gave you that job offer at that tech company that you work for or some other company. He knows why he brought us all here. None of it surprises him. And so the Great Commission starts from a place of rest, saying the weight of it, the authority for it, doesn't rest on me, doesn't rest on you. It rests completely on God. But what happens when we don't live in that reality? When we forget that the weight of what God has called us to do in the world does not rest on us, but rests on him? Well, recently, I was listening to a conversation with someone who is part of the Effective Altruists movement. Maybe you've heard of them. They really started and have been growing here in Silicon Valley for some time. And the Effective Altruists, basically, their whole goal is to be as strategic as possible with philanthropy and with their work to mitigate the biggest existential threats that face humanity today. So the one they're mainly focused on right now is the rise of AI and superintelligence and trying to make sure that robots don't destroy the Earth. They're concerned about climate change and how the climate is affecting the people who live on this planet. They're concerned about animal welfare. They're concerned about a whole host of issues. And the Effective Altruist movement work together in very strategic ways to to try to be as effective as possible in mitigating those risks, those existential risks. And I was recently listening to a conversation of one effective altruist, and she was talking with a psychologist trying to figure out this question of, when we're faced with existential risks and we have this task of trying to prevent them, how do we find rest amid that task? Because for her, she's in working in AI, and many people who work in the safety part of AI are connected with the effective altruist movement. And she's like, we need to make sure that AI is aligned and is safe so it doesn't hurt anyone. It needs to be aligned with human values. And so she was saying she spends every waking hour trying to do her work as best she can so she can mitigate this threat. And she felt this pressure that what happens if I stop? What happens if I slow down? What happens if I don't give my full self to this work? And she talked to the psychologist and was just kind of lamenting that there's no way to find peace when the risks are this big. And as I listened to that, I felt encouraged that there are people in the world who are spending their time and energy trying to make sure humanity thrives. But I also felt a deep sense of sadness for this individual in particular, because she didn't know how to find peace, didn't know how to give herself permission to rest, because the mission she has for her life is never ending. You really can't take a break from it if you take it seriously. The weight of the mission was completely on her shoulders. And that can just destroy us. We weren't built as human beings to carry the weight of those kind of existential threats. We weren't built as human beings to carry the full weight of God's work of making all things new in the world. That's God's weight. It's His to carry. And it's only when an infinite God carries the infinite task that we can even begin to think about how to do that task from a place of peace. And that's certainly where Jesus wants us to work. He wants us to work from a place of peace. But He does give us work to do. Make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the task of the church, of course. The call to go into the world, to gather Sunday after Sunday, to teach one another the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to welcome people into the family of God through baptism. This is the basic principles of what makes the church the church. That we are a group, a community of baptized individuals who have said, Jesus is the only way to the Father. My sin prevents me from going to the Father, and so I turn away from that sin, I turn to Jesus. That's the baptized community. And then we work together to teach one another the ways of Christ. This is the Great Commission. This is the work that we as individuals and as the church around the world are called to do. But the task of making disciples can quickly in our culture become the sense of making replicas of ourselves. That when we make disciples, we can think we need to try to make these people love Jesus like I love Jesus. We need to try to make people follow Jesus like I follow Jesus. But that's not the ultimate goal of discipleship. The discipleship process is not about replicating ourselves, but it's about replicating Jesus Christ here on earth. It's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that's really the heartbeat of discipleship that Jesus is getting after. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we're called to do with one another. And it doesn't matter where you are at in your own Christian journey, There's always another person that you can be using your influence to help shape into the likeness of Christ. But first and foremost, this begins with being disciples ourselves. That there's no way to replicate disciples if we are not disciples. And so the work that God has given us to do starts with you, with me, with taking our faith seriously enough to nurture and cultivate an awareness of God in our lives and a love for Jesus Christ and a love for our neighbor. And as we're cultivating that in ourselves, by studying God's word through prayer, through fellowship with believers, we begin to lead that out into the world. We begin to share that with other people. That Dutch theologian I mentioned, Herman Bovink, he uses the word organic to describe this process. That God is always at work in each of us organically, which means through your story, through who you are, he doesn't come and put something on top of us. Instead, he's working, he's growing things in within us, within our story. And so you, as an individual, wherever you are this week as you go out into the world, whether you're in school or at your job, you're managing individuals, maybe you have to hire someone or even fire someone. There's all kinds of things that we are called to do this week. And God is working organically through you to bring about his work in the world. This is the work that we've been called to do. It's very simple in some ways. It's not flashy. It looks very ordinary. I was reminded of that recently with a friend of mine who shared a bit about his own discipleship journey. This friend's an older fellow in his early 70s, and he had a really busy career where he was asked to do a lot, to manage a lot of people. He had a lot of responsibility, and he always made it a point to make sure that he was a member of a church. He always made it a point to try to influence his children and his family in the ways of Jesus, but his life was consumed with work most of the time. It was just the demands of the job that he had. But now he's retired. And he moved to a new place when he retired. He started attending a new church. And someone in the church invited him into a discipleship group. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't know what that would look like. But he said, yeah, he wanted to make new friends. He wanted to meet people there. And so he was invited into a group, and to his surprise, there wasn't 20 people in the room. There was only 3 other individuals. And he didn't realize at first what this whole thing was going to be, but then it led to 3 years of meeting on a weekly basis to confess to one another, to encourage one another, to study God's word, and to pray for one another. It was a very simple process. But just a commitment to one another that we are going to meet with one another, know one another, and love one another. And went on for 3 years. This was a really transformative process for him, even in his early 70s. That the path of discipleship is not one that ends. That you can be 8 years old and be a disciple of Jesus, and you can be 80 years old and be a disciple of Jesus. And the mark of a disciple is they are always learning what it means to live for Jesus. So it never stops. And so my friend reminded me that this isn't something that is really a movement or something you have to focus on being scalable or something you have to make everyone in your neighborhood do. It starts with you and maybe just one or two other people. And you begin to practice the ways of Jesus by praying for one another, confessing sins, and encouraging one another in the faith. It's simple. It's not flashy, but it's the work that God does. And it's the work that he did through the disciples. When you read the book of Acts, yeah, you do see some pretty miraculous moments. I will give you that. Moments where thousands of people come to Christ. Moments when people hear languages they never knew someone could speak to them in. But most of the book of Acts is the disciples working together and just traveling a little ways away, sharing the good news, and then those people hearing the good news going back to their villages and sharing with their community. And that goes on and on and on. That Jesus works through normal human beings like you and me to bring about his great commission. But the key here, of course, is that we can't do it in whatever way we want. We need to do it in Jesus' way. The Great Commission is God's way. It's our work, but it's Jesus' way. Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that phrase, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is very common for Christians. We've all heard it before. Maybe you've seen a baptism even recently where someone was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you concluded a prayer recently with, in Jesus' name, amen. And we say that as Christians. It's just common in our vernacular. But what's going on there is not just saying a phrase as if these are magical words, but it's declaring what is happening. That when someone is baptized, they are not just baptized in water and then someone says something. The symbol is they're being baptized into the community of the Trinity. That they are becoming members of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes and makes a home in us, brings us into that family, and never leaves us alone again. This is the way of Jesus. This is the way of the Great Commission. That we are called to baptize people so that they become part of the family of God. That's the work we're called to do. And then you teach them about what it means to be part of that family. But when someone believes, confesses their sins, and is baptized, it's not about saying certain words, it's about this reality that we are now part of God. He has claimed us as his own, and he will never let us go. John Calvin called it an engrafting. In John's gospel, he talks about it in John 15 as Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. That we are a part of Jesus now. Jesus himself says, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, so they are in me. This sense that we are united with Jesus Christ in a profound way that can never be broken. This is the Jesus way. This is the way of Christ. That he does a work, and he does it in a way that has permanent, lasting effects. His love for this world does not stop. Instead, his mission is ongoing, bringing us back to himself time and again, showing us that we don't belong to everything we want to belong to. We belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. And so this week, as you think about your role in what God has called you to do, how are you leading people into Jesus Christ, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is what you do in your parenting or at your work, in how you manage people, marked by who God is? Are you exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control? Are you letting those flow out of you in all that you do? This is all part of God's great commission for us, teaching other people Jesus' way through our example. This is all part of what God has called us to do. But lastly, this passage doesn't conclude with just telling us what to do. It brings us back to the beginning again of God's wait. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." His disciples know he's about to depart, but he's declaring, "I may not be here physically, but I will always be with you spiritually, no matter where you go or what you do." He's saying that this mission that I have given you to do, it rests on God's shoulders. It gives you tasks. I have a certain way you need to do it, and I will be with you every step of the way. And that's where the peace comes, that we can live as Christians, living our lives faithfully before God, knowing that it is his work we're participating in and that he will never leave us or abandon us. There's a podcast called Diary of a CEO with Stephen Bartlett. Maybe you've seen it before. Well, earlier this year, he interviewed the mathematician John Lennox. John Lennox is an Oxford mathematician, and he's also a Christian. And he spent a lot of his life working as a Christian apologist, even as he works on the maths as well. And Stephen Bartlett wanted to interview him to understand more about Christianity and understand John Lennox's view. And so they talk for an hour and a half, and I encourage you to go and listen to that podcast episode. It's really fantastic. But it was so interesting. At the end of the whole conversation, they talked through all these arguments for why Christianity is the truth and why the way of Christ will change your life and all these things. And then Stephen Bartlett says to John Lennox at the end, he says, "One of the most compelling arguments for God is not the arguments you made here today, but it's you." He's interviewing John Lennox, and he's like, "Your presence, just the way you are, like, is a very convincing argument for your view of God." He said, "Of all the guests that I have, many of them come here and they seem very anxious, very worried. They have a lot on their minds." But he said, "The Christians that I've interviewed tend to all be marked by peace." And he had interviewed several other Christians on his podcast. And he says, "John Lennox, you are marked by peace." And that was what was compelling for Stephen Bartlett. As Christians today, we have a disposition of peace because we know the weight of this world rests on God and not us. We know we have purpose because Jesus has given us tasks to do and given us meaning. We know we have direction because Jesus shows us the way. And because of that, we have a deep peace knowing that Jesus is with us every step of the way. Amen? So I encourage you this week, think through, where in your life are you trying to carry things on your own? Maybe it's in your parenting, maybe it's in your work, maybe it's at school, wherever it is, where are you trying to carry the weight on your own? And I just want you to acknowledge before God, "Lord, I've been trying to carry this weight, but it's yours to carry. Relieve me of this weight so I can live in peace, knowing that you have showed me the way." Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you so much for who you are in Jesus Christ, how you reveal yourself to us, that you show us that you are a God of great humility who's willing to sacrifice everything so that we might be brought into your presence. We're so grateful that you are making all things new, that though there are many things in this world and in our lives that bring us worry and cause us to fear, we look to you as the God, the maker of heaven and earth, and we trust that you will make all things right. So Lord, help us not to carry weight that is not ours to carry. Even when we're faced with something like the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, We acknowledge we are limited, we are finite, but we also confess that you are limitless and infinite. And so we trust you. We're grateful that you have shown us your love in Jesus Christ, that you are the God who suffers, who dies, and who is raised again. So Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us rest in you and give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.